In your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever, therefore, resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute. There's two fours at the beginning there. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute, to whom tribute is due. Custom, to whom custom. Fear, to whom fear. Honor, to whom honor. Owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Turn with me also over to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, beginning about 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth, or neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Turn back with me to Romans 13. We'll not get as far as studying that passage in 1 Peter today. Also, I'd like to read to you from our confession. This would be chapter 20, which is the chapter entitled Christian Liberty and Liberty of Conscience, and then paragraph 4, where our confession, or the Westminster Divines at this point in the discussion on Christian liberty, go on to discuss the relationship between authority and liberty. And it is a most necessary discussion in our day. Notice, and because the powers which God hath ordained and the liberty which Christ hath purchased are not intended by God to destroy, but mutually to uphold and preserve one another, they who upon pretense of Christian liberty shall oppose any lawful power or the lawful exercise of it, whether it be civil or ecclesiastical, resist the ordinance of God. And for their publishing of such opinions, or maintaining of such practices, as are contrary to the light of nature, or to the known principles of Christianity, whether concerning faith, worship, or conversation, or to the power of godliness, or such erroneous opinions or practices as either in their own nature or in the manner of publishing or maintaining them are destructive to the external peace and order which Christ hath established in the church, they may be lawfully called to account and proceeded against by the censures of the church and by the power of the civil magistrate. You might notice that at this point, the divines take a little bit of a different tone than they have been taking so far in chapter 20, and that at this point we might say they are all business. All business. Because there have been, throughout the history of the church, many loose spirits that have gone forth to say, I have no king but Christ, and so you're not the boss of me. Right? That's all one word, B-O-S-S-A-M-E. You're not the boss of me. I have one king, Christ. We saw this in the Corinthian church, didn't we? We saw some of those guys at Corinth that were saying, I am of Apollos. And some said, yeah, I'm of Paul. And then some took a step back, put their thumbs in their lapels and said, really? I'm of Christ. Top that, would you? And so they were using that as something by which they were disturbing the peace, the external order that God has ordained. What does the Apostle Paul teach us, and what does the Apostle Peter teach us? And I bring up Peter and Paul together, and it is my endeavor to show you that they are teaching the same thing in 1 Peter 2 and Romans 13, because Peter and Paul are often put at odds one with another. It's interesting that even among believing Christians, sometimes they'll say, well, that's Pauline and that's Petrine, and sometimes if you follow them, it's going to be different. No, there is no difference. There's no difference between what Peter and Paul teach on the subject of liberty and authority. Notice what the divines say, that liberty and authority are given mutually to uphold and strengthen one another. Haven't we got it all wrong then when we think that authority thwarts our liberty? And isn't that how we think sometimes? When the red light comes on, from behind you, of course it's not red anymore, is it? It's this conglomeration of blue, red, yellow, white, really bright and really flashing and really scary, right? Kabink, 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 kabink. And, you're driving along and you may not even recognize it at first, but already your heart rate has jumped up and your palms are starting to sweat. Right? And you think to yourself, I wasn't going that fast. The speed limit here is too low. I was operating within the limits of, can I put in a parenthesis, my own self-defined safety. Right? And all of a sudden we think, or we're tempted to think, that the guy with that little electronic device that we sign there, where we promise to take care of things, that he's simply limiting our freedom. Brothers and sisters, what the Apostle Paul tells us here in Romans 13 is nothing could be farther from the truth. He is establishing your freedom. You say, well, just a minute, Pastor Riddell. You know, Christ is our King. And He hasn't said anything with regard to speed limits. And, you know, I'm a priest in this holy nation, just like you. Can we keep our jurisdictions straight? This is the difficulty that we have. Because let us remember that what Paul says here in Romans 13:8, and he says it a few times, he repeats himself because, like the apostle says elsewhere, I repeat myself because you're dull. Because you need to hear it over and again. He says, the powers that exist are ordained of God. There is no disparity between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of men. Now that is not to say that rulers cannot do evil. Of course they can. But brothers and sisters, and we often look at Romans 13:8 from that perspective, don't we? I mean, we are Reformed Presbyterians. We are Establishmentarians. We want Romans 13:8 for this particular viewpoint that we have, that the magistrate is God's minister, and so he should rule as God should rule, right? That he's going to answer to Christ. And all of that is true. But how many of you here, besides you, sir, are magistrates? Because we do have one here that does have that kind of opportunity. How many of us are magistrates that will answer for whether or not we have done our duty as magistrates under Christ and bowing to Him? Very few of us. What this passage teaches us as God's people is to operate within our place and our station, within our government, and under King Jesus. I'm here to tell you that you can have King Jesus and President Obama at the same time. That's scary. Did you ever think that would come out of your mouth, right? And yet it's true. It is absolutely true. What else does the apostle mean when he says, the powers that be are ordained of God? What else does he mean? What else could he mean? And when we begin then to rail on the magistrates, when we begin to step out of that command that the apostle says to render honor and tribute and custom to whom honor and tribute and custom is due, then we suddenly remove ourselves outside of the commands of Christ. And are you ready? And because there's a lot of people doing this today, and I want you to hear it. They're saying, no king but Christ, but they've stepped out from underneath His kingship and are throwing off His commands in saying so because they have disrespected the very order and the very ordinance of God, that is, the civil magistracy that God has put over them. We need to be very careful how we do this. That is not to say that we cannot, with the prophetic voice of the church, call evil, evil, and good, good, and even that within the public square. Of course we can. But we must do that with honor. We must do that as tributaries of those whom God has appointed over us. And there's another point that I want to give by way of introduction before we dive down on the text. And that is that we are wont to put our fingers this way when we see evil magistrates over us. But the Bible consistently tells us why we have evil magistrates. We have evil magistrates because we're an evil people. And God answers to what we need as a people rather than to what we want. And so all of those folks, all of those voices that are rising up and calling themselves modern day covenanters or whatever they want to call themselves today and are decrying the magistrate and are crying him down and are saying what a terrible job he's doing and that he ought to be thrown out. They are speaking against the ordinance of God and they have gone out, They've gone off the reservation from what Christ has told them to do, which is to give honor to whom honor is due, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, and to obey, as Peter said, every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, of course, we know that means every indifferent ordinance, right? Everything where the magistrate has his purview. We understand that. These are the shorthand notes. I'm seeing something today that scares me, brothers and sisters. I'm seeing a decided disrespect on the part of Christians for the ordinance of the civil magistracy because we are disillusioned with our current magistracy. And so we are taking that out on the magistrate rather than taking it out on ourselves. We have the magistrate we deserve. In fact, we have magistrates that are far better than what we deserve in this country. Let us turn the guns, then, where they belong. So, with that as an introduction, then, and yeah, it's kind of a strong introduction, let's turn to the text in Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. I don't know. Could it be said any more strongly than that? Could it be said any more directly than that? Well, okay, let's fill in a little bit of context. Who is Paul talking about? He's talking about the Roman emperor. Was he a believer? No. Was he even close to being a believer? No. Did he have any respect for the Christian religion? Absolutely not. Did he have any respect for the Jews? Oh no, absolutely not. What did he think of the Christians? He thought of them as a sect of the Jews, rabble-rousers, essentially. And in the midst of that kind of magistracy, Paul says what? The powers that be are ordained of God. Who has given us the government that we have over us at this point? God has. Who gave us the grand change to our government at the end of the war between the states and the 14th Amendment and the subduing of every state constitution to the U.S. Constitution and establishing an overarching federal system instead of that regular system that the framers intended? Who did that? God did. Who caused the change to take place from the days that our Pilgrim and Puritan forefathers came to Jamestown in 1607 and founded the first Protestant colony there until the time about 170 years later when other deist usurpers came and established a nation that didn't mention Jesus Christ? Who gave us that government? God did. God did. And as lamentable as those things are, as difficult as they are, to stand up with invective against the ordinance of God is to sin against the King of Kings. The powers that be, brothers and sisters, they are ordained of God. And you know when you'll recognize that? When the thief breaks in your house and you call the police and someone like Matthew comes through the front door to subdue the situation and keep you safe. It is at that point you will gladly say the powers that be are ordained of God. Let us take, can I say it this way, the whole enchilada together. Oh, brothers and sisters, we ought not to be rabble-rousers. I'm tempted to just jump over to 1 Peter because 1 Peter begins his whole discussion on not living after the flesh, and then he goes on to talk about rebellion in the state. You realize how carnal that is to rail against our magistrates? What did Daniel do? What did Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah do? Right? Some of you may know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What did they do when they were hauled before the king? They spit in his eye, they jut out their jaw, put their hands on their hips, and claim no king but Jesus. They gave him honor. They gave their bodies, their lives, to their conviction. Why was Israel in Babylon in the first place? Why did God give them such a wicked ruler as Nebuchadnezzar? For their sin. And we're going to get to a place in the book of Daniel, Lord willing, in our reading very soon, in Daniel chapter 9, that ought to break the heart of every Christian. For the first part of that chapter, Daniel goes on for 20-something verses, confessing the sins of the people. This is why we're here. This is why we have evil rulers over us. To hear some of our, I don't know what other term to use, but young Turks today in our Reformed understanding. Some of the Turks in our day are standing up saying, we don't deserve this. Oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do. So, not only does the Lord set up governments like this one, He sets up the governments like the government of Bashar al-Assad. Right? That's right. Yeah. He set up the government of pre-World War II Germany and put Hitler in power. It was the Lord who put Mussolini and Stalin in power. It was the Lord who put Pol Pot in power and Chairman Mao. All for the wickedness of those subjects that he would punish by means of his minister, his servant. These are deep and hard truths, but we must understand them because the Bible teaches them very clearly. Let every soul, notice that there are no exceptions, every soul be subject to the higher powers. This is not the higher power of your latest 12 or 13 step program. This is the higher power, the literal translation is governing authorities. Let every soul, no exception, be subject, that is, put themselves under, by way of authority and submission, the governing authorities. Why? Why should we do that? Why should we do that in Rome, where Nero or whoever came before Nero doesn't respect us, would persecute us, will persecute us at times very, very nearly from now? Why? Because there is no authority except from God. That's why. That's why. The other thing I want to remind you, and I've hinted at it a moment ago, but let's bring it out, that in every magistracy, no matter how wicked it is, there is something to be appreciated. You remember what they said about Hitler. What did he do? What's the old phrase about Hitler? Well, he made the trains run on time. And that is a metaphor for he restored order back where we had complete disorder, right? Wheelbarrows full of money that was worthless. We couldn't even go to the store to buy bread. And so someone like Hitler came along, and yes, with all of his evil and with all of his wickedness, and we don't deny any of that, yet he brought an order that they didn't have before he got there. To hear some of our young Turks speak today, there's nothing good going on in our country. But there is. There is. Look around you. Here we are worshiping today, unmolested. Is that something to be thankful for? Yes, and that also is something that God has given us by the hand of our current magistracy. And we can be thankful for that. But there are many other things. If we would just stop for a few minutes, stop the invective, stop the cursing, stop the disrespect, stop refusing to give honor and tribute and custom where tribute, honor, and custom is due, and begin to give thanks for what God has given us, even in the midst of this crooked generation, we would begin to see the great ordinance of God in giving us a magistracy. It is a blessing. Would you rather have anarchy? Would you rather not know whether you could go out to the store or not for fear of being taken, murdered, or other? There is some order. There are some blessings. There are things to be thankful for. We must remember these things. Because if we throw out the ordinance altogether, we throw out the ordinance of God, then how can we be thankful for them? But we must. So, every soul makes of no exception, subject to the higher powers, that is the governing authorities, for or because there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. When he says there is no power but of God, we might say, okay, well, this is just God's kind of, you know, it's laissez-faire. God has permitted the authorities to rise up that have risen up. But the next phrase, Paul takes that away completely. He is most certain in his assertion here because he uses the word tasso. Tasso, that means the powers that be are ordained. They are set in order. They are put in their rows by God. The word tasso is a military term. It is when a military unit lines up in formation, one behind the other, so that you have a perfect diagonal and a perfect axis, X and Y. That's what tasso means. And so it is with that kind of care that the Lord has exerted his authority in giving magistracy. It is the ordinance of God established, set in order by God. All that in the first verse of Romans 13. Amazing. The second verse is a logical conclusion from the first verse. Note Paul's decided use of logic here. Therefore, he says. You know what therefore is? Yeah, it's a marker to look why the therefore is therefore, right? That's right. But it's more than that. It's a statement of logic. Because of what I have said, there is a necessary concomitant with that. So then, or therefore, if you resist that ordering, you resist the ordering of God. To resist the magistracy, and there is an understood ellipsis there, right? To resist the magistracy in all of their lawful procedures, in all of their lawful causes. Because we did see three young Hebrews earlier in today's reading resist the magistracy for something that was unlawful. But I must say, as we looked at that passage, didn't we see them resist something that was unlawful in a most lawful way? Weren't they respectful? Weren't they giving proper honor to Nebuchadnezzar? They simply would not do what he had required of them because it would have been to sin against God. And remember that there is no authority in heaven or in earth that can command you to sin because all authority is derivative. It is the ordinance of God. So this is a sword that cuts both ways. So the magistrates, they are responsible to God, and the rest of us, we are responsible to God for how we respond to our magistrates. Let us not make things that are not cases of conscience, so we can disobey. Beware. So, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves a slap on the wrist. Is that what Paul says at the end of verse 2? No. Katakrinome. Damnation. Strong word. So, we ought to be very careful how we speak of quote-unquote dignities. Authorities. You remember those passages that we looked at in 2 Peter and in Jude when we were talking about people that were driven by the flesh? They were simply given to carnality. Do you remember what they indulged themselves in? Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 2. In the first part of 2 Peter, Peter warns against false prophets that will rise up in the midst of the church and even in the state, that there will be evil rulers. He says to us a little bit later in that chapter not to worry about having wicked and evil rulers over us, because he says in verse, 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, verse 10, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. See that? What is a sign? What is a sign of being carnal? Despising government. Does that mean that while on the one hand you're confessing no king but Christ, at the same time you can be carnal? If you're despising government, it does. Yeah. And keep in mind, I mean, Pastor Riddell is not advocating a doctrine of my country right or wrong here. Absolutely not. We are citizens of a greater country than this one. We do have an earthly citizenship, which is far surpassed by our heavenly citizenship, and so we ought to call right right and wrong wrong at all times. Absolutely. This is not the argument. The argument is how we do that. And if we're railing at our governments, if we're spewing invective at those whom God has given us for our good as His ministers, that's what the Bible calls carnal. Plain and simple. It's carnal. Whereas angels, they despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, shall utterly perish in their own corruption. This is the company that we keep when we rail at our government. This is not the kind of company we want to keep. Turn over with me to the book of Jude. Which chapter? How about chapter 1? Okay, Jude chapter 1, verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, lordships, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. They've gone the way of Cain and Balaam, the gainsaying of Korah. Do you remember what Korah said? What was Korah's great sin? Despising government. Despising the leadership that God had put in the church. Ecclesiastical. Now we'll get to ecclesiastical. We're not there yet. We're talking about civil governments at this time. So both Peter and Paul are existing under a civil government that is essentially unchristian. The three friends of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Daniel himself existed under a government that was essentially unchristian and in some ways hostile to Christianity. But these men, as we saw earlier today, and this is not my doing, it's the Lord's providence that brought the readings of Daniel and this sermon together today. These great examples of the principle of this sermon is that these men maintained an honorable, a humble, and a submissive aspect, even when they could not submit. They were men who showed themselves to be true servants of those monarchs that they attended when they said, we can't do what you're asking us to do. Please don't go ahead with this thing. Brothers and sisters, God takes governments very, very seriously. In fact, He takes them so seriously, back to Romans 13, that He speaks of them as His own ministry. And those magistrates, yes, even wicked ones, like the ones Paul's writing about of his day, they are ordained by God, they are God's ministers, and to resist them to throw opprobrium on them rather than honor is to hazard one's soul. Not my word, Paul's word. What does he say? Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Verse 3, the apostle goes on to speak in general terms. And I do want to qualify his terms, right? Because Paul, if he were standing here himself, would qualify his terms. We have the whole of Scripture to teach us, not just Romans 13:3, when he says this, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." Generally, that is true. Right? Generally, that is true. It's not always true. We saw, and will see, a little bit later on in Daniel chapter 6, right, which is the last historical before we fall off the cliff into those deep prophecies. In Daniel chapter 6, after Darius comes to power, he's duped into writing a decree against anyone that would pray to anybody but him. So he makes a law. That's not a good law. That's a bad law. Daniel recognizes it as a bad law that must be disobeyed because he is under constraint by his God to pray. He's following the admonition of the scriptures that were spoken by the prophet King Solomon. When Solomon said, "If thy people that are called by thy name shall in that land where they are taken captive pray toward this house, then hear from heaven and bring them home." And so we see Daniel doing that three times a day, opening his west window, and praying toward Jerusalem in order that the Lord would hear and bring them home after their 70 years of captivity. And so Daniel goes on praying that, even after the command of Darius not to do so, because that is an unlawful command. Now notice what Daniel did. He didn't go up to the king's throne and kneel down and pray in defiance of the king's order. He didn't fly in the face of the king. He merely kept his daily aspect. So he went to his window and prayed. And the scriptures are very careful to tell us, as before. As before. He didn't make himself odious to the king. He didn't flaunt his rebellion and disobedience to the king's command. He did everything that he could to maintain a decent, a proper, a respectful, a tributary aspect to the king. And yet he also obeyed his God. He did everything that he could. And that is a great example for us. No invective. He's brought before the king. The king is weeping when he sends him to the lion's den, isn't he? Stays up all night. Can't sleep. Knows he's done something unjust. Daniel never objected one time. Never said, "Don't do this." Never said, you've overstepped your bounds. You're going to bow to King Jesus someday. Never said any of that. Simply hazarded his own life for his obedience. So yeah, it's true. Not every command of our rulers is a good command. But notice what Paul says here. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do what is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." And this is a general principle to be obeyed by us all at all times. We ought to have the greatest respect and the greatest expectation from our magistrates that they will do good, that they will reward the good, and they will punish the evil. Sometimes we don't think they'll punish the evil, so we'll go ahead and drive 20 miles an hour over the speed limit. And we're so surprised when we get pulled over. And what do you do? What do you do when you're pulled over by that officer who has called you to the side of the road according to the authority that God has given him to speak to you about why you're speeding? I mean, I don't know about you, but every time I have ever been pulled over, maybe with one exception back in California, one exception perhaps, I've been pulled over by an officer that was disrespectful. For the most part, they've been the modicum of special. I mean, they've been the example of respectability. "Sir, Is there a reason why you're driving 10 miles an hour over the speed limit? No. Yes, I'm sinning. That's the reason. So all of these things, simply to say that generally speaking, what Paul says here is true. And Paul is not speaking in an absolute sense. He's going to be hauled up on charges by unjust magistrates. He knows that there are magistrates that in the history of the church have done unjustly. That's not the point. The point is the context into which Paul speaks here is that we can expect that magistrates will reward good works, countenance, reward, commend good works. And that evil works, they are a terror, rightly a terror to evil works. And they are a terror specifically to dissuade you from doing them. And we're talking about within the civil sphere, right? Within the civil sphere. The magistrate does not have the authority to tell you how to think. I know they try to punish people for what they think today. They can't do it. That's a divine office that belongs to God only. That's not a good law. That's one of those laws where, you know, that was a swing and a miss. That not to be doing that. They ought to punish people because they have somehow disturbed the peace of the realm by theft, by murder, by some other breach of the commandments of God. And so they are rightly a terror to those who do ill. And they are terrors how? As the ministers of God. That's how. As the ministers of God. All right, verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So that is the corollary of what we saw in verse 3. And then verse 5, and we'll close with verse 5 for today. Except I do want to read you two things out of the larger catechism before we close. So first of all, in verse 5, he says, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. You know what the apostle is teaching here? That you and me, as believers in Christ, as confessors, that there is no authority but from God, and that the powers that be are ordained of God, that our obedience ought never, ever to be, if I don't do good, he's going to whack me. But that it should be for conscience' sake. That we want to do good to King Jesus by obeying the authorities, his ministers, that he's put over us. For conscience' sake, not for wrath's sake. Isn't that, parents, when we raise our children, isn't that how we want our children to obey? We don't want our children to obey because they know we have a stick. We want our children to obey because they learn to love good. This is what Paul says here. That we too should learn to love good. Stop railing. Stop the invective. Stop the disrespect. Begin confessing that they are God's ministers for our good, and so we obey them as we would obey God, from whom their authority is derived, cheerfully, speedily, and with our strength. Because that's the kind of obedience that we owe to God. All right, two questions from the larger and shorter catechism. Sorry, from the larger catechism, and then we'll be done. Questions number 120. Let's see. Yeah, 127 and 128. 127, what is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior. Prayer and thanksgiving for them. Let me say, superiors include the magistrates, include the judges, the senators, the U.S. representatives, the governors, the state houses, the mayor, all of those are superiors. All due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to, defense and maintenance of their persons and authority according to their several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love, that so they may be an honor to them and to their government. That's what our divines believe that the scriptures require of us in the fifth commandment. Notice what is forbidden. What are the sins of inferiors against their superiors? The sins of inferiors against their superiors are all neglect of the duties required toward them, envying at, contempt of, rebellion against their persons, places, in their lawful commands, counsels, and corrections, cursings, mocking, and all such refractory and scandalous carriage as proves a shame and dishonor to them and to their government. I think this last week, as I have been reading over certain message boards and things that people are posting these days, I think I've seen maybe hundreds of violations of this 128 here. This refractory, disrespectful carriage against the ordinance of God. This must not be named among us, brothers and sisters. We must maintain the right mind toward the ordinance of God over us. A love and prayer for and a maintenance of the persons and the honor and the authority of those whom God has put in authority over us. Now, this is going to spark a lot of questions, I understand. And we can discuss those questions. We can talk about when it is lawful and right to rebel. We can talk about the American Revolution and all of that. That's fine. We can do that. But for this sermon, let's put a pin in it here. And let's recognize what our duty is. What does the apostle say? And how we can put it into practice. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our great Father, we thank Thee for the ordinance of the civil magistracy as a gift from Thee. We thank Thee that our magistrates, even today, are Thy ministers to us for good. We pray that we might receive them as such. Not rail against them, not disrespect their persons and authority, but that we might adorn our profession of having no king but Christ by honoring His appointments, His ordering of the magistracy over us. And help us, Father, at all times to live as those who are quiet and peaceable, not as rebels and rabble-rousers, but as those whom our magistrates know and have marked out as folks that He can rely on, who He can count on for good. We pray that we might exude that kind of obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ and to the immediate authorities that He has set up, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right.